All right, now Paul's being instructionary, and one of the things that get messed up big time in the Christian life is that they get so concerned with the outward appearance that oftentimes what they do is they put such emphasis on the outward appearance as if to say the outward appearance is what will make people know that you're saved. While I believe that you ought to have the right testimony, the outward appearance doesn't mean you're any closer to the Lord. If that's the case, the Pharisees would have been the closest of all.
Right.
Doesn't mean that you shouldn't do the things that are right to do. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is going to tell you here shortly. He said that you ought to encourage the saints on a regular basis all the time to maintain good works, which is profitable, and not only in light of the judgment seat of Christ, but it's also profitable to other people. Now, the thing you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, and I don't mean to be redundant, and I'm sure that most of you do understand what I'm about to say, is the fact that other people, especially lost people, the only Bible they read is you. Now, that's not meant to put you in an arm bar. It is meant to let you know that there's a responsibility for you doing what's right. Now, let me touch that briefly for a moment. Oftentimes, people shirk responsibility when it comes to church or when it comes to the Christian life, but you're not irresponsible people. If you go to work and your boss tells you, now we expect you to show up at 8 o'clock in the morning, we expect you to be at your desk or to be wherever it is on the job site or whatever it might be, you're mostly responsible enough to be there by 8 o'clock, especially if he puts pen to paper and winds up writing you up and says, if you can't show up on time, there's no need in showing up. So you become responsible for that. If your boss has certain recommendations or requirements in order, for instance, for me, for years, it was a uniform. And they had the audacity to inspect me back in my day at every roll call. And then they issued you a car. They would inspect the car. They would expect you to service the car. They'd expect you to take care of the car. They'd expect you to schedule taking care of the car and all those other kind of things. But then they'd have the audacity to come out there and make you pop the trunk and look in the back to make sure that the car was being kept not just maintained right, but also kept clean. Many of you remember the illustration I gave you back in, I think it was 79, it was just the anniversary of it just passed, about the horrible airplane crash that occurred up there at Chicago O'Hare. And the plane took off, and within a very short distance, the engine fell off, the left engine fell off, and it fell to the ground. Matter of fact, the pilot that was supposed to pilot that was Brother Steinecke's neighbor. And he had called in that day, and they had another one that replaced him. But at any rate, the plane crashed, and they went up there, and they went through everything, and they looked for pilot error, they looked for weather phenomenon, they looked for wind shear, they looked for all kind of stuff. They finally brought in an X-ray machine. They noticed an unusual thing, that where the engine had come off, the bolts had sheared off. And they knew that that was an unusual thing because those bolts are so much stronger tensile strength, like 700 times stronger than the necessity. So for them, of all things, to shear off was an unusual phenomenon. So they got an X-ray machine and they began to look at those bolts, and they found these little microscopic, only be able to be seen by the X-ray machine, these little tiny cracks. Well, they figured out what happened was, is that in the interest of trying to speed things along, instead of getting what Boeing had sent them, which was a big sling, and that sling would go underneath the engine. Now, this will give you some real assurance next time you fly. That thing comes up around the wing, and it lifts up gently on that engine, and they pull those pins out, and then that thing sits in that sling, and it comes over to the bench, and they maintenance the engine. They get done with that. They put it back in the sling and take it back over. Very time-consuming process. What they figured out that they could do is take carpet and foam rubber and wrap it around a forklift, and then what they could do is set that engine in between that forklift, the forks on that, and then let the forklift come up there, and then they would jockey the thing into position and they would put it in there. What they didn't realize was when they were doing that, they were putting pressure on that pin that was never intended to have, and literally over time, just seesawing it back and forth and back and forth, it created these microscopic hairline cracks that were in those bolts. Now, you can pull the history up, and you'll find out that in doing the history, they pulled all the DC-10s off the line, and they found out that we in the United States of America were on the verge of one of the greatest airline disasters, because nearly every one of those planes where they had used that in their maintenance of those DC-10s, nearly every one of them had cracks in the bolts. You say, why? Well, because originally what happened was they got really excited because they were able to save hundreds of man hours and tens of thousands of dollars by speeding up the process, not realizing that in speeding up the process, they were creating these little tiny cracks. And then one day when that engine was put full throttle for it to be able to take off, and I don't know what the amount of thrust is. I have it written down somewhere, but it's incalculable, the amount of thrust that it takes to get a fully loaded with fuel and people and luggage and the weight of the plane itself. Even though that there's a change in the way the aerodynamics are and the flaps are down and get the, all that stuff that goes on there, the amount of thrust that is taken by those jet engines is absolutely just like mind-blowing. But what happens is when it does, that torque spins that engine and those pins hold it in place. If those pins have cracks in them, it literally, when the torque comes, it shears off those pins, and now the next thing you have is, I think, 179 people died, 13 crew, and 2 people on the ground. One of the greatest disasters that ever occurred. You know what the problem was? It wasn't pilot error. It was a maintenance thing. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is that you can be saved and not maintain your Christian life. You can be saved, and guess what happens? You just get in a hurry. You try to do things really, really fast, and you leave out the little things. And it won't be long before you find yourself in a state you never thought you would be in. And I don't mean a physical state. You find yourself out of fellowship with the Lord. You don't get anything out of the preaching anymore, and anything out of praying anymore, anything out of the Bible anymore. You begin to slip back to the old ways of doing things. The old music comes in. You get more excitement out of the carnal things than you do the spiritual things. And then before long, one thing comes along to another, and then your engine gets torqued up, and then that thing shears off, and then you're out. Terrible tragedy. It's a horrible thing. There's no Christian. You want to use preacher, since that's my crowd, I guess you would say. If you want to use preachers, no preacher just all of a sudden went up and the bolt snapped off just like that. Whenever you see something like that that transfers or takes place or transpires or takes place, there's been, as Bob Jones Sr. says, a long line of wicked thinking before that prodigal ever goes to the far country. Amen. What you have to recognize is Paul knows that. Paul knows that about himself. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he said, the things I should do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, I do. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of the death? Because I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul said, inside me is an evil man and a good man.
Right.
He's a saved man. Every Christian has to recognize that in you, that dwelleth in you, is the desire to do wrong. It never leaves you until the day that you're in the box. You have to walk in the Spirit. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you can do anything that you could do before you got saved. Now, I realize that a lot of people think that when I say that kind of stuff, that I'm an apostate and I'm crazy and I know what the Pharisees say about it. Well, I just don't believe if anybody's saved, they could do that. No, but they might run their mouth like you do. What about gossip? What about slander? What about judging the person instead of judging the thing? What about that? Have you ever considered why you're so interested in what everybody else isn't doing? You're never interested in what they are doing. You're always interested in what they're doing wrong, or they don't do it how you do it, and it just irritates you, and so you make it a point to make everybody else's business your business. You ever wonder whether that's a trait of the flesh? That's envy, that's jealousy, that's you trying to say, well, you know, how come you don't recognize them for doing good? Now, it's easy for me. For years and years and years, I never wrote a single ticket for people doing right. You've heard me tell you that before. They didn't pay me to do that. They paid me to write tickets for people doing wrong.
Right.
And no, we didn't have a quota. We could write as many as we wanted to. I've had them ask me that. You just getting your quota? Oh, no, ma'am. I can write as many as I want. Would you like a few more? I can. You'd be surprised what traffic laws are on the book and how many of them you're violating. I can just give you one, but I can give you 10 if you're worried about a quota. I make sure that I, right? So we are smart. I don't do it anymore. Just, you know, relax. But the thing you want to recognize is that the Apostle Paul is so much aware of what can happen if you let your flesh just take over, that he makes an emphasis in the Pauline epistles to point out things that regular maintenance is good for you.
Right.
I got a thing now on the car, and what it'll say when I get down to a certain percentage when it comes to, say, for instance, oil change. It's no longer what I call an idiot light. Used to, the light didn't come on until there was something wrong. Now what happens is they warn me early. For instance, now it'll be, you know, you've only got 6% of oil left. You need to get an oil change. And you know, what we say is, well, I got 6% left. Turn it off. You crank it back up the next day, 5% of oil left. You know, turn it off. I still got 5%. You let the thing run long enough, you know what'll happen? The next thing you know, you'll be running at a deficit. What's the warning light for? It's for the benefit to tell you you need to change the oil. Why? So that you can keep your car on the road. Right. I'm telling you, every now and then you got to change the oil.
Amen.
Paul or David says over there in the book of Psalms, "Thou anointed me with fresh oil." You don't get a second work of the Holy Ghost. You don't get the Holy Ghost coming in and refilling you and all that kind of stuff. But the oil gets dirty, doesn't it?
Yes.
Doesn't every now and then you put in some things you shouldn't put in, and don't you see some things you shouldn't see, and hear some things you shouldn't hear, and say some things you shouldn't say, and touch some things you shouldn't touch, and go some places you shouldn't go, and have your affection set on things they shouldn't be set on? Doesn't that oil get kind of dirty every now and then? Don't you need an oil change? Don't you need, not to get resaved, but don't you need to just kind of get a refreshment? Don't you need to get a refilling? He said, be not drunk with wine. This is Ephesians 5, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and make a melody in your heart, and so on and so forth. What I'm talking to you about here is the Apostle Paul is not trying to get you to prove to anybody you're saved. If I could get you to understand, it's for your own good. Before you get worrying about being for the good of everybody else, get it to be good for you. If I can help you get things right, you'd be surprised how many things will get fixed up. I hope you'll stay around for the morning service. I'll show you a couple of things along these lines. But the most important thing in your life is not how you dress. Now, I know some of you are thinking, good, man, I'll get out my shorty shorts and my halter tops now and I'll come to church. Okay, be stupid then. Everybody wants to take it and run off and do it in excess. The most important thing in your life is your fellowship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, a lady at a meeting I was at a couple of weeks ago, and she's struggling because of some things going on in her family. And she said, I just don't know what to do. And she said, but my daughter does seem to be wanting to do what the Lord said. I said, okay, well, I can take the heat off of you. And she said, how's that? I said, have your daughter go out there when she gets ready to go out. Have her stand in front of a full-length mirror and have her turn her eyes upward and say, now, Lord, I want to ask you if what I'm wearing is okay. I said, unless she's out of fellowship with the Lord, he'll tell her just like that. I said, as a matter of fact, he'd probably say this to her, if you have to ask, you already know the answer.
Right?
You already know the answer. Now, I'll confess to you a million times over, we got some very despicable men out here. But we also have some women that can use a lesson in discretion, to be discreet. You learn to recognize when you dress that way, you're going to draw attention. And it'll be the wrong attention. You say, why? Because it's for fleshly things. Kind of fell off the deep end there a little bit. Listen, if God's blessed you with beauty and looks and stuff like that, okay, well, praise the Lord. Be careful you don't let it run to your head.
Yes.
You say, how do you know? Well, nowadays, all you have to do is have social media, and you got your picture posted all over the creation, and maybe, I'm not saying this, I don't have it, I don't know, but maybe some of you have some pictures posted on social media. You sure wouldn't want them shown in a slideshow here today.
Right.
You don't look very Christian. I'm just saying, double standard, right?
Sure.
Well, it's none of your business. You're right, it ain't none of my business. I'm just telling you what the book says.
Right.
Modest attire.
Right.
Do with it what you want to do with it.
Yes.
But you can't go by the world standard of modest attire.
Right. You're right about that. Amen.
All right, so the Apostle Paul here is going to say some things in the book of Titus that he also covered in Timothy. And what he's trying to do is to help you understand that these things make a difference when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 7. Well, notice verse 5, not by works with righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. He's reminding them now, this has nothing to do with your works. We know in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not talking about salvation.
Right.
So the Apostle Paul comes down and he says this in verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Yes. Now that heirs right there, ladies and gentlemen, has to do with more than just heirs of salvation. This is where a lot of people miss a truth of the Bible. Come to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You're also made heirs of the judgment seat of Christ. You can earn rewards, gold, silver, precious stone, crowns, the right to rule and reign. You have to make a choice in order to do that. It's going to cost you something to do that. You may not be popular with the rest of the world. You may not be popular with your friends and even your family. It may cost you financially. It may cost you your freedom. But as the Lord, Paul's trying to get across to you, listen, it's profitable for you to do right, to do. And he's talking about physical things. You can say what you want. People say, you know, do you exercise? You know, oh no, exercise profiteth little. Yeah, but there's a little profit in it. Yeah. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do some exercise. I mean, you know, get up from the couch to the TV to the bedroom. That doesn't count as exercise. You know, well, I got my steps in today, preacher. Really, how many steps you did? Well, whatever it took from the couch to the TV, to the kitchen, to the bathroom, and then back again to the couch. And then at night, I was so tired I had to get to the bed. Okay, well, you can probably have some difficulties moving around a little bit later on, and before long you'll be rolling around instead of walking around. There's some dietary things you may or may not want to pay attention to. Let your moderation be known unto all men, right? That's not just in clothing. That means in anything you do, anything can run away from you. And before you run off the deep end with it, you can let work get a hold of you too much. You can decide you're so industrious and you want to hurry and get ahead and you got to get on top of things. And boy, I got to make the money and I got to make the dough and I got to get on top. And once I get this and 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 this, you know what the root of that is? The root of that is you're looking for security in something other than the Lord. Or it could be that you're looking to be recognized because you think by having all that it makes you something that you're not. I don't care if you get it. I don't care if you got it. I don't care if you've got, you know, living a $10 million. Don't make no difference to me. I could care less. I'm just saying you got to keep balance.
Yes, sir.
You say, why? You get more interested in the earthly than you do the heavenly, and then you get to the eternity, and the Lord says, how you doing? I'm waiting for that. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. The Lord said, no, you had all your reward down there. You never did nothing for me. You just lived for yourself. No, Lord, I was in church every time the doors were open, and I read my Bible and I prayed. Yeah, but the time or two that I asked you to do something for me that would have cost you something, you bucked on it and said, no, I ain't doing it.
Yeah.
You talk, what are you talking about? Sacrifice.
Yeah.
That's what it boils down to. Every service boils down to it. Every service boils down to your will or his will. Every single one of them across the board. People get upset and they come to church. You say, why? Because they want their way instead of God's way. That's what it all boils down to. Well, the preacher preached good today. I really enjoyed the sermon today. He gave me a message on hope. He gave me a message on things are going to get better. He told me everything's going to be. He preached on heaven today. I know I'm living like the other place, but, you know, I mean, after all, I mean, you know, who can stand having the rebuke all the time? Well, I don't know. Maybe you just get more solidified in your ways and think, well, because I'm not under conviction, I must be doing okay. Well, sometimes it's because the Lord says to you, ain't no sense bothering with you.
Amen.
A little later on, you know what he says about a heretic? That's a false teacher teaching false doctrine. You know what he says? After the first and second admonition, reject. Do you know why? Because you're right and everybody else is wrong? No. You know what he says? He said, knowing that he that is such is subverted, sinning against himself, he's got a heart problem. You ain't going to make no hay with him. He said, don't waste your time. They don't want to learn the truth. They say they want the truth. They don't want the truth. Well, sometimes when it comes to the stuff we're talking about now, you don't really want the truth. You say, why? You're comfortable where you are. I say this when I'm out. I'll say this while I'm here. I've said it before while I'm here. You and I are as close to God as we want to be. And it comes to that break point where the Lord says, hey, how about me or how about you? That's what it boils down to. Not my will, but thine be done. That's easy to say, but boy, putting it in action.
Amen.
Now, this thing he's talking about being an heir, he gives you an opportunity. And a lot of you came from churches, you never heard anything at all about the judgment seat, even though they try to Greekify it and call it the Bema seat and all that. And that kind of a deal. It's like go down to the hardware and you'll see a toilet seat made by Bemis. You'll think, well, that's the Bemis seat there. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is not the great white throne. You're saved.
Right.
If you're here and you're saved, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment. One of the things you shouldn't be doubting is your salvation.
Amen.
Now, you might be living like the devil. Good. That has to do with you being out of fellowship. We'll talk about that this morning. I'll give you some help this morning with that if you'd like it. But what I'm talking about is not recognizing that after I'm saved, there's a responsibility that is incumbent upon me, that falls upon me, that I am responsible to do, to say the Lord is offering now for me to be able to do something in light of eternity. But it requires choices. And if you don't want to make the choices, you don't have to make the choices, which is the oddest, strangest thing in the world to me. I wouldn't want to buy a horse and then have that horse do what he wanted to do.
Amen.
Or a mule or an ox or anything else. I mean, I do have a car and it kind of does what it wants to every now and then based on what brain they put in it. But the bottom line is the Lord saved you and then gave you your will back.
Amen.
You know why? Because he wants to see whether or not you love him or you love yourself.
Amen.
That's what it boils down to. It's that simple. I know you say it's got to be more complex than it. No, no, it's that simple. Hey, Peter, how you doing? Good. You had a good day fishing today? Yeah, I had a great day fishing today. Who are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm walking through here looking for a couple of apostles, and you and your brother seem like good choices. Now, we're, you know, blankety blank, 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 blank. He said, well, you might want to curb that a little bit. I'm looking for some people that want to be fishers of men. You like to be a fisher of men? Well, yeah, I believe I would. Left his nets and comes on. He goes down there, and what you got? Oh, John's over there, and his brother's there, and he's fishing over there. This is in Matthew chapter 4, after the wilderness of temptation. The Lord looks by a couple of other guys that are there fishing, and he says to him, he said, I got these guys here, and he, oh, yeah, we know Peter. Everybody knows Peter. Everybody on the beach knows Peter. Peter's the big commercial fisherman and all that kind of stuff. He said, well, I'm looking for a couple of guys that'd like to maybe go and follow me. Make you fishers of men. You know what the Bible says in that passage? The Bible says, and immediately they left their nets and their father.
Yeah.
It's in the passage.
Right.
Elijah comes up there. The Lord gets him out of the man cave over there and deals with him about certain things after he's had the big debacle up there on the mountaintop and everything. The fire fell and he went into depression and he got upset and got bothered and those kind of things. And he goes out in the man cave and he's having a hard time with it and he's in darkness and got his face covered up and all that kind of stuff. And he walks out there and gets things straight with the Lord. The Lord says, I'm not in the fire and I'm not in the earthquake and I'm not in the great one. I'm in the still small voice. You've gotten your fellowship messed up with me, right? And then he says, there's a boy over there. He's the last plowman. He said he's 12, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That's not him with six sets of oxen in front of him there. That's he has that many people. There's that much commerce going on. He's plowing fields and he's got six guys out there, five guys plowing. He's the sixth guy. And they're plowing up the fields and tearing it up and stuff like that. And he walks by there, he pulls off his coat and throws it on him. And he said, if that's me, then ignore it and have you a nice coat. Hope you enjoy it. But if it's God, follow me. And he said, let me say goodbye to my mama and daddy. And just so you know, I mean business. I'm going to kill my animals here. And I'm going to burn up my for the altar. I'm going to put my plowshare on there. And I'm going to put my plow and my winnowing hook and all those other kind of things. I'm never coming back. I'm out of here. Got a chance to follow you. He said, okay. Did you know he follows Elijah for 10 years and he's never mentioned again?
Sure.
10 years, not a word is mentioned about him. All he was a water boy. He says that's what he did. He just poured hands on the hands. That means he just served him. He was a bag boy, a carrier, a concierge. Just whatever I can do to help him out, help him out, help him out, help him out. And then, of course, he crosses over there and the mantle falls on him for real on the other side of the Jordan. And he comes up and he said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? And the water split. And then he goes over and he winds up doing twice the miracles. Do you know why he wound up doing twice the miracles? Because of his obedience for 10 years.
Yeah.
God had tried him. God saw that he was more interested in doing what was right to do instead of what everybody else said. Who would leave a farming operation like that, man? But it has to do with willingness. That's what the Lord's looking for. The Lord's interested in obedience more than he's interested in anything else. He says over there in 1 Samuel, I'm coming to this in just a second. This is all important for you to grab a hold of. In 1 Samuel, he says over there, he says old Saul comes in and they're supposed to go in and take over the Amalekites. Agag is the king of that. Now, you probably know about the Amalekites. They're the ones that when Israel came out, they snuck up behind them and they caught all the individuals who were in the rear and all the stragglers and all the ones that didn't keep up with the column. The Amalekites, it's a type of your flesh, came in and destroyed the back part of Israel. That's what'll happen to you if you lag behind.
Yeah.
You say, what happens? When lions go out on the attack, ladies and gentlemen, they don't attack the head of the troop. They don't attack the people in the middle. They wait and see who's straggling behind, and they're going too fast for me, and I don't really want to do that, and I don't really want to go there, and they're in too big a hurry. They didn't give me time to pack my suitcase, and I got to have all this stuff, and I got to go all these places, and why can't they have my music and my dress code, and why they got to have so much preaching, and why has it got to be so loud, and why has it got to be so hard? And they get further and further and further behind, and then Amalek comes up and grabs a hold of them and destroys them. That's a picture of your flesh. You get overtaken by it. You don't start out that way. You're headed to the promised land. And so he says, because of that, there's a curse on him. And he tells him, he said, go in there in that city and destroy everything. Young and old, male and female, woman and child, ox and ass. Kill everything that's in there. And as soon as you're done, kill that, then kill the king. You know the story. And Saul goes in there, and Saul's different than David, because when the preacher comes in there and he says to Saul, he said, let me ask you a question. He said, I noticed you started the church service without me. And Saul said, well, you know, preacher, anybody can do what you do. I mean, after all, I mean, what's the big deal, man? Stand up there and fee-fi-fo-fum and that kind of a deal and have some kind of order worship and offer a sacrifice and this and that kind of deal and pray and who can't pray and this and that and the other. And he said, oh, okay. So, well, that's good. You might have missed something in the worship service there, Saul, up-to-date version. Yeah. He said, I didn't miss anything. He goes, yeah. He said, I want to ask you. He said, did you do what the Lord told you to do, exactly how he told you to do it, the way that he told you how to do it, Saul? I just want to know, because it's important that you follow the letter of the law when it comes to the Lord, Paul. Have you done that? Or Saul, have you done that? And Saul said, oh, absolutely, man. Yeah, I've done everything God told me to do. You got kind of a skewed opinion there, Saul. You took what God said, put your spin on it, and then you said, I've done it. But let's ask God if you did it. If you did, what's this bleeding of the sheep and lowing of the oxen in my ear? If you killed all of, well, see, you know, now, let me just explain that to you, preacher. What happened is the people came and, you know, they had a real good diet. You know, people that need people, they're the luckiest people in all the world. And we, the people, in order to form a more perfect union, have decided that all men are created equal and they're endowed to a certain unalienable rights, a right to liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And you know, you got to listen to the people, because after all, the people are the ones that control destinies and destinations. And Samuel has to go, well, Saul, I mean, ask you, did the people put you in? Well, I won the popularity vote. I was the most popular one. I mean, I won by popular vote. Did the people put you in? Well, I just gave the people what they wanted. I mean, as a matter of fact, it kind of made good sense. I mean, we saw some breeding stock there like nothing we've ever seen before, and some unusual things there. And you know, now we did make a sacrifice. Really? What did you sacrifice? The blind and the lame and the sickly and all the ones that we couldn't use anyway. I mean, we did. I mean, man, we put on a show, man. I mean, there was so much smoke going up, blood scattered all over the creation. Man, you wouldn't have believed it. And he said, did you offer everything? Saul, do you not remember what happened to a man named Achan? Did you not read your history? Did you not recognize that when God tells you to do something, that a lack of doing that means you get your stuff and God's stuff combined together? Did you not remember, Saul, it cost him his entire family and everything he had? Saul, these people were your enemies, therefore they were God's enemies when you came out, and they didn't treat you right when you came out, and God had a reason for them being destroyed. You say, why? Well, Saul, the reason is because the law of gravity applies. If you start being around those people, you know what's going to happen, Saul? You're going to start acting like those people. God said, get rid of those people. God said, be done with those people. He said, so let me ask you this. Surely you got rid of the king, right, Agag? Well, I mean, he's as good as got rid of. What do you mean as good as got rid of? You got him buried out back somewhere? Make a speed bump out of him? What do you mean good as? Well, see, I mean, you know, poor fellow, I mean, he's a king. He's put in a position and there's really not much he could do about it. And me being a king and knowing the pressures of a king, I kind of thought, you know, if I put him on a chain. You put him on a chain, did you? So you could drag him out anytime your popularity numbers began to drop. So you could pull him out and say, now see, people, I destroyed. See what I did? See, I got Agag on the chain. See, remember, I'm the one that beat the Amalekites, so you could brag on yourself. God told you to kill him. Amen. Watch. Saul, don't you know that to obey is better than sacrifice?
Amen.
and to hearken more than the fat of rams.
Amen.
Obedience and willingness is more important than whatever you throw out on the altar.
Amen.
Surely you've learned that, Saul. Well, preacher, you know, can you just keep it between us and, you know, but don't let me lose my popularity with the people. I mean, what can I post on social media to make it look like everything's okay? Can I get a picture of me and you looking like we're okay? Is that be all right with you? He said, no, nothing doing. Bring me Agag, I'm going to kill him. Saul said, I'll be jumped. And he reaches out and grabs him and... That's a pretty severe, to tear somebody's garment takes a pretty serious tug, would you agree? And Samuel turns around and said, the Lord hath rent the kingdom from thee this day. You say, why? Because he didn't kill the animals, because he didn't obey.
Right.
Now that's where the thing boils down for you and I, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
It boils down to us doing what God said. Don't blame the preacher for that.
Amen.
Or some church function for that. That's between you and God. God said give attention to reading, not me. God said study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God said forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so in such as you see the day approach. You ain't going to answer to me. You're not going to answer to each other. You're going to answer to Him. He's the one that wrote it. What a cheap duck. For Saul to think that the problem was Samuel. No, Saul, you've sinned against God. Saul right there had a chance to go, preacher, you know what? You're right. I'll be jumped, man. I did it again. I don't know why I can't learn this lesson. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'll make it right. I'll go slaughter every cotton picking one of them right now. And I'll bring him up here and I'll drive a sword through his head in the first place. I should have learned that lesson when he told me to take care of Goliath. Right? Shouldn't Saul have taken care of Goliath?
Yes, sir.
If anybody could have, it should have been Saul.
Yes.
Do you know why? Do you not think there had to be some 6-footers over there with the Jewish nation? A few people 6 foot above. You know what the Bible says? That would have been Saul's shoulder height. He's head and shoulders above the tallest one in Israel. Well, I don't know what the measurement is between my shoulders and the top of my head. I bet you it's more than a foot.
Yes.
I'm just guessing. Big old waterhead or whatever you want to call it. We're not talking about width. We're talking about height. Depending on how long he was, I bet you from here to the top of my head is at least a foot. That means Saul would be about 7 foot tall. Well, of all the people that ought to be able to do it, if you've got statue that's going along with that, he had to be a big man.
Yes.
Well, how come you're not fighting the giant?
Amen.
You got more capabilities than a little shepherd boy.
Right.
What's the deal with that? But you're in a situation now where it can't be straight with you anymore. Now you got to figure out some kind of way to gently, softly try to bring it in to you and say, is it possible that maybe even if it's even credible at all from the Bible, that maybe you might be the... Well, I don't want to say problem because that's a trigger word. I hear that. People get offended by everything nowadays. I'm glad Hannah did. It hasn't changed. Hannah went to church. She got accused of being a drunk. I'm glad she didn't quit because the preacher accused her of something she wasn't guilty of. The preacher's an idiot in that case. I understand that. Preachers ain't always right. Sometimes the Lord lets the preacher be an idiot to test what your motive is. He didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. Okay, you going to quit now? Your boss always tell you what you want to hear? Let me give you a little marital advice. On both sides of the aisle, boys and girls, okay? You better get accustomed to understanding that you ain't going to always hear everything you want to hear.
Amen.
You say, what? That's called marriage. Other people call it war, but the bottom line is it's marriage. You know what you have to understand? You have to understand you can't throw in the towel on your marriage just because somebody's upset with you.
Amen.
You don't quit work because of that. I wish I had the benefit of being able to do it years ago, a lot of years ago. I happened to do okay down there and stuff like that, and I had to do these things called performance reviews. And you bring somebody in there, and what are you reviewing? You're reviewing the work they're doing.
Yes,
And you sit them down and you're looking at their statistics to determine whether or not they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, including whether or not they're taking people to court and winning court cases or if they're even going to court, and what the state attorney and other people say. And you sit down with them, and you, sometimes you're looking on there and you're thinking to yourself, because management teaches you, you gotta stroke them first before you. And I'm like, well, it's nice to see you're breathing today. Glad you made the meeting on time. You know what they're thinking? It's an automatic pass. I want my step raise. That's what they're thinking. They can just a rubber stamp. Well, unfortunately, sometimes with me, I'm like, well, sorry, I don't have a rubber stamp. You expect me to give you a raise and treat you the same way as the people riding around you that are doing 10 times what you're doing? You think I'm going to pay you for being chained to a tree? So you give them a thing called a performance improvement plan. You know what it's based on? Whatever their weak spots are, they got to get out and do it. I'll tell you a quick story. I had a guy that he was he'd always find a way to get busy if a shooting or a cutting went out on his beat. And it wasn't because he was afraid of blood. He didn't know how to do the things, and he didn't know what it was necessary for him to be able to do. But the bottom line is he was lazy. He didn't want to do all the paperwork that's required to take care of something like that. I mean, following up and getting suspects and doing all kind of that before the big boys show up, you know, in the suits and stuff like that, and roping off the area and all that. And he didn't want to do it. So I guess you could say I kind of put a performance improvement plan in place. I called the dispatcher, and I said, anywhere in the zone that you have a shooting, or anywhere in the zone, I went to all the other sergeants, all the other lieutenants, and I said, this is what I'm going to do. Anywhere in the zone, I said, I want to send him to every shooting and cutting. Sometimes he'd have as many as four in one night.
Wow.
You say, well, they said, no, I'm curing from sucking eggs. You don't get to pawn that off on somebody else being paid the same amount of money you're being paid because you're lazy, and all of a sudden he hears the alert tone go out and hears 33s or 8 shootings or people being shot and things like that and cuttings and all that kind of stuff going on. And then all of a sudden, HQ logged me out on a signal 12. That's a reckless driver. After a while, it's kind of like, that's on your stinking beat, son. So get done writing the ticket and get on over there and take over the call. And then you can slip around to the call and he is nowhere to be found. And then the next thing you know, I'm 1084. Means he's out eating with his radio on. I don't even know if that's around anymore. A 1084 my foot. Walk in the restaurant. What are you doing? I'm eating. You're eating. The guys riding the beat next to you can't cover their beat because you won't cut. You're in here eating. In the name of Jesus, you get your hind end out there in your car and you go over and you're going to take over that investigation to release them from coming over here. Well, that first step didn't work too well. He always found some kind of way. So then I learned a little bit. It didn't take me long. I picked up the phone and said, hey, in the future, as soon as that call goes out, assign him the call. You know what he did the first time? HQ, I'm tied up on a traffic stop. I said, HQ, I'll handle this traffic stop. Send him to the call. And I pulled up over there. He's got a kid stopped on a bicycle. Traffic stop. Traffic stop. Now, I probably didn't have a great reputation for that. Probably people thought, you know, that's kind of cold and that's kind of hard. And that's kind of the guys that are having to work his calls all the time appreciated it. The guy wound up working in homicide for a while. Because he learned how to investigate it.
Amen.
So does it always turn out that way? No. It doesn't always turn out that way with you either.
Amen.
God tells you and God tells you and God tells you. And then after a while, God said, okay, have it your way. It's Burger King anyway. What time is it? We got time to hit the first one? Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're talking about the judgment seat. Oh, I got only a minute or two. I'm trying to be practical with you. I don't know where it is that a Christian gets in the greatest army there is in the world and thinks that he is above God telling him what to do.
That's
I don't know where that thought, that mindset came in. I guess because it's, you know, the grace of God that saved you and all that kind of stuff, and it's a free gift that you think now the Christian life is something that's given to you. No, it's not. Salvation's given to you. You're as good a Christian as you want to be.
Amen.
That's why you always got something else to do. You say, why? It's going to cost you something to follow Him.
Amen.
Look, if you will, please, in verse number 11, 2:11. The Bible says this, He said, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, there's your salvation, and we also will live with Him. There's your salvation. It's a guaranteed thing. And then He says after the colon, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Notice reigning and being a living with Him are two different things. But there's a cost involved. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. Context, verse 12, the denial is not your salvation or entrance into heaven. The denial is the right to rule and reign with Him at the judgment seat after the judgment seat of Christ. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He can't deny Himself. I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Is that right?
Yes.
I'm in Christ. Nobody can take that away. I'm sealed to the day of redemption. That's not I'm sealed until I get... You can't break the seal. You don't have the ability. It's like asking a green bean that's sealed up to get the green bean to break the seal. Green beans, butter beans, English peas, all that. You're sitting up on the shelf collecting dust and dirt and you're in there and say to the green bean, release thyself. You can't get out of Christ. You're sealed.
Amen.
He has to come along and break that thing loose and take you absent from the body and present with the Lord. And until He breaks the seal, you can't break the seal yourself. Green bean, relieve thyself. Get out. Be free. You can't do that. But you know what He's telling you here? He said, now you have a choice. And if you want to reign with Him, it's going to cost you something. That suffering, ladies and gentlemen, and we'll cover that tonight if you'll come back at 4:45. That suffering, ladies and gentlemen, is not just losing loved ones, and it's not just death in your life, and it's not just sickness, and it's not just catching a beating and things like that. It's doing without some things that you might be able to get in the physical world for the benefit of things in the eternal world. It means that sometimes instead of working overtime on Sunday, I have to decide, you know something, I'm going to go and go to church.
Amen.
I didn't say if you have to work on Sunday that it's wrong for you to work on Sunday. You've got grace and liberty to do whatever you want to do. But if you make that choice, the Lord said, okay, that's in the win column. Now I've got a responsibility to pay you. I told you several weeks ago, I preached a message that said this, what is right I'll give thee. The apostles come along and says, hey, which one of us that have let all our nets and left our families and left our friends and so on and so forth? And the Lord says to them that have done that hundredfold, hundredfold, and 60 and so on and so forth. He said, and what is right, I'll give thee. God's not going to be indebted to you. But make sure you understand this. God doesn't need your service. If you want to serve Him, God will allow you to serve Him. But it's a privilege to serve Him. But I don't want you to think that I got my head in the sand. I realize it costs you to come to church on Sunday. I know you could work, make double time and time and a half and all that kind of stuff. But you think if I know that, God don't know that? I realize it'll cost you friends and family. It's in the Bible. I realize it'll cost you freedom and finances. It's in the Bible. There's no question. The Apostle Paul clearly teaches that if I'm going to receive some of the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to cost me something. You live in a day and time where people want everything for free. Nothing is for free. Somebody's paying the bill. To be quite frank with you, I'm a little frustrated with people that don't want to go back to work because of the virus and all the other kind of stuff. And they call it free money. No, somebody's putting money in the kitty to pay for you to sit on your blessed assurance at the house. And that includes you lazy Christians who should be going, well, I make more, one said to me. I can make more sitting at home than I can going back to work. I said, is it right to sit at home and collect charity? Is it right to sit at home and get it off of somebody else working? Is it right for you to make a profit off of somebody else's sweat when they're out there working? Is that right for you to do? What do you think this is, retirement? Well, I don't know why you get so upset about it. I said, because you're a thief, that's why. And if you're here today, God bless you, and I hope and pray, you know, because you say, why? That's the norm. A kid told me the other day, she said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, about what? She's all on a dither. She goes, my unemployment's about to go away. I said, I got an answer. Get a job. It's in the Bible. It's in the middle of your Bible right before Psalms. Job means get one. Amen. Well, I don't understand that. Listen, that makes no sense. You don't think, listen, God is the greatest accountant that there ever was. Do you not think God's taking notice of that?
Amen.
You keep back something on your income tax and it's illegal and it's under the rug and everybody else does it. And God goes, oh, okay, I see how you are. You can't be trusted with money. You treat that like it's your money. You gonna tell me your fellowship with me is worth a few dollars at the end of the year? You know what I know about this? What I know about this is this. What I know about that is this. I know that thing will plague you, and every time I hit it, it'll make you turn me off just like that. Because you know what you think? You think embezzlement is okay, but you wouldn't stick a gun in somebody's face and rob them at the Stop and Rob. And if somebody were to dare try to rob you of wages or something like that, you'd be ready to put them in jail. But you robbed the government. Know if you rob God or not. Don't worry, I'm not. Oops. Oops. Got quiet there. I'm not talking about your money. How about your time? How about what life you got left? You live it for Him or for yourself? I'm just saying, does He have a portion of you? Or do you just give Him the leftovers? Isaiah 1. Just whatever's blind and lame. Lord, I'm so exhausted. I'm working all the time. I'm just so exhausted. Sunday's my only day off. Mm-hmm. Oh, you may want to consider then maybe the rest of the week's taking more out of you than God would have you to spend.
Yep.
Well, I'm going to stop. Okay. How's that working out for you? And why are you mad at me right now? And figuring how you're going to get out of here between Sunday school and church. We have cameras in the parking lot. Father, bless your word and be with us. Help us to understand these matters are for our good and for our learning and for our admonition. Pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.